been a long road, but an enjoyable one. It's good to be back with you this morning. I praise God for the opportunity to be in your midst once more. It seems like I'm absent quite a bit lately, but I find it's important sometimes that we be other places, but it's always good to be home. And I do greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because if I come in my own name or my own purpose, I'm wasting my time and yours too. But it's my hope and prayer this morning that we can look into the Word of God and see some things there that might be for our profit and learning. As I was preparing or trying to prepare my mind for this morning, I was searching for and asking God to give me words. For I know that that is one of my weaknesses. I run out of words real quick. But as I was praying, and I don't know just where I was, perhaps I was working at the time, but there was a phrase came to mind that I had first heard about 60 years ago, right here behind this pulpit, this very pulpit, by Brother Apostle Arthur M. Smith. And the phrase he used was, "It's time to break up our fallow ground." Maybe some of you people are not really acquainted with farming, don't know what that means, but a fallow ground is land that's been left idle, not planted, but being prepared for a future crop. And perhaps I first really understood what it was all about a few years later when I was visiting my brother and sister-in-law in western Nebraska. Out there, you know, it's kind of dry, and they only can plant wheat every other year. And so the off year, that's fallow ground. It's not planted, but it's being held to gain moisture for the next year. But they have to break it up to keep it cultivated, to keep the weeds out. This phrase is found only two places in the Bible that I can think of right now. One's in Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, and the other is Hosea, the 10th chapter. And I'd like to read that to you because I think it has some important meaning to us. In Jeremiah, the 1st and 4th chapter, we'll start with the first verse. "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord as the Lord liveth, in the truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up a standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction." And turning to Hosea, the 10th chapter, and starting with the 9th verse through the 12th. "O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. And it is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break up his clods. Sow to yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." I realize that God was talking to Israel here. Remember, they lived in a time when God had sent many prophets to the land and to warn them against their iniquity and the destruction that was coming. But he asked them that there was still a chance to turn unto him and to break up their fallow ground, the ground that was not planted, but it was to keep the weeds out. Remember, he said not to plant among thorns. He wanted them to keep that ground cultivated, that there were no thorns there, that they might plant righteousness in its place. What does that have to do with us? The shoe is on their other foot today. We're wearing those shoes. It's time for us to break up the fallow ground and to seek the Lord with all of our heart. We probably are all aware of the great catastrophe and shame that happened in our eastern city of there in Virginia, Virginia Tech. And I had not really planned to speak on that this morning until God gave me this message. But my mind was carried back a few years ago when we had a similar circumstance happen in Colorado, the Columbine massacre. I remember a sermon that was preached then. What can you expect when you take God out of schools? What can we expect when we take God out of schools? Not only our schools, but there's ever effort being made to take God out of our lives, to blot out the knowledge of the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to keep us from mentioning it in public or even praying in public. What can we expect? But it's foretold it will be. In Romans, the first chapter, starting with the 15th verse, Paul writing to the Romans said, so much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, not only to the house of Israel, but to the Gentiles, to you and I. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what is faith? As he said in another place, I think it's the 11th chapter of Hebrews, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, no, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. But as he goes on and Paul here, he kind of describes what that means. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were not without excuse. In our Spanish Sunday school class this morning, this was discussed to some extent, that it's written there and throughout the scriptures that at all times in the history of mankind, God has given man everything that's needed to know good from evil. But also sometimes that knowledge does not include the knowledge of God himself. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Remember what he said there, to circumcise our heart, to put away those things that are cumbering our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so it is today that some of our people who profess to be very wise are trying to tell us that we are only an accident and not a creation of God. But God created us in His own image. And He gave us everything that we need to become righteous in His sight. And change the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, or unto birds, unto four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, to change the truth of God into a lie, and to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to their vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves with recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to their reprobate mind and to those things which were not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, and despitefully proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, convenient breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but to have pleasure in them. And so it is that much of our entertainment world brings these kind of acts to light to entertain us. But He is warning us here that it's not the way that God would have us to do. If we would turn to Ephesians, if I can find it real quick, 6th chapter, the first verse. You know, one of the first commandments that God gave was, children, obey your parents. Why? That you may live long in the land which the Lord God giveth you. And so it is that he wrote here in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother is the first commandment with promise. And what was that promise? That you might live long in the land which he gave you to you. He gave them that commandment when they was coming out of Egypt, that they might live long in the land of Jerusalem. And what did I read in Jeremiah and Hosea? They had forgotten that commandment. They had entered into all kinds of iniquity, and so he proclaimed an evil against them. But he told them that there was still a chance that they should bow themselves down before him in humility and pray with all their heart and mind to break up their fallow ground and prepare to plant righteousness. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. And ye, Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing well of God through the heart. And he's telling us here in our work, our employment, or whatever it is we're doing, even though we might not feel that our labor is being appreciated or that we're not being treated properly sometimes, it seems like it's kind of a norm to find complaints about your employer and the work and the fact that you're not being treated right. But he says here that to do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, Our service is unto the Lord. No matter who it's for, it's unto the Lord. And there we'll find pleasure in it. With good will, doing service unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing a man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect for persons with him. And if the shoe is on the other foot, and we happen to be the supervisor, whatever, have patience, understanding, and compassion towards those who are working for us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And we're living in that evil day, at least a evil day. And perhaps I saw that you don't misunderstand what I'm getting at. I'm not finding fault with us as a people or as a church, for I think we're doing a good job of what we're doing. But we are told in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be the light of the world, the salt of the world. We're not to take our cue or our example from the world. We're to set the example. That is our job. And I am very blessed to be able to associate with each of you and to know that we are doing a good job. But as I've said before, I think there's always the possibility that we might do just a little bit better. At least I feel that I can. And starting the 14th, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here is the catcher, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all the perseverance and supplications of all saints. Yes, we're to pray always. As Christ himself told us, even when we are not kneeling in prayer, that we should have a prayer in our heart, that we wouldn't be found thinking of him and obedient unto him. Let's go now to 2 Timothy, because he said, what can you expect? Second Timothy, the third chapter, and we'll start with verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that which is of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by the diverse lusts, ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. No, Paul saw our day. He perhaps did not know how far away it was, but he saw our day. And he warned us because he said in the last days, last days, perilous times should come. And it's because of these things that have crept into the world. It's not just here in our own land of the United States of America, but these things are happening throughout the world. And of course, I've heard through the last few days that there is no other nation under heaven, would, under on the earth rather, that the things would take place as they did there in Virginia Tech. However, it wasn't too long ago that we was hearing stories about the mass murders, and not just 33, but hundreds and thousands of them put to death in Iraq because of whatever they might have found fault with them before. And so it's something that is happening throughout the world, that there's very little value put on life, especially our neighbor's life. We might value our own, but some peoples do not even value their own life that much. But it's expedient to us that we put on the whole gospel, the whole armor of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we recognize the things that we see and not become discouraged or despondent because of it. You know, the Book of Mormon gave us another little clue there when Lehi was leaving Jerusalem. They was told to prepare themselves a ship that they might cross the great ocean with and come to this land, a land of promise. And it fell on Nephi, rather, to build this ship. And he didn't get much cooperation from his brothers, though he was not, he was younger of the two older ones, or three old ones, and he was the younger. But he ran into quite a bit of problems, and they gave him all kinds of difficulty and complaints. And at one time, they just was going to, as they say, saying goes, take care of him, put a silence to his activities. And so God armed Nephi with his own power, or at least some of his power, that they would wither before him if they tried to touch him. And then he changed that into in the 164th verse on page 59. That's 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter. And he said, if they touch him now, that they will be shocked. And it came to pass that I stretched forth my hands unto my brethren, and they did not wither before me, but the Lord did shake them, even according to the words which he has spoken. And now they said, we know of a surety that the Lord is with thee, for we know that thou hast the power of the Lord that has shaken us. It is by the power of the Lord that has shaken us. And they fell down before me and were about to worship me, but I would not suffer them, saying, I am thy brother, yea, even thy younger brother. Wherefore worship the Lord thy God, and honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord God will give thee. And it came to pass that did worship the Lord, and did go forth with me, and we did work the timbers with curious workmanship. The Lord did show me from time to time after what manner I should work the timbers of the ship. John also ran into a quite similar situation when he was receiving, I don't like to find it real offhand now. When the angel came to him, John, in the book of Revelations, and given to him those revelations, at the close, he said, it was Christ speaking, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy and this book. Now John saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren the prophet, of thy brethren the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He said to me, seal up the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is for the time is at hand. No, we're not to worship any human being. We're to worship the Lord God. And always remember and keep him in our hearts, that he might have place there, that indeed he might season our hearts and our minds, that we might think righteously and to speak wisely in all things. Christ gave us a good, a great warning in the 24th chapter of Matthew and also the 21st chapter of Luke. Remember, they were in the coming out of the temple, Christ with his disciples, and he was showing them the things that there, the temple, how the beautiful stone and the workmanship thereof. And he told them, you know, there come a day when this is all going to be torn down, that one stone left upon another. And they asked him, said, tell us then when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. I'm going to go to the 21st chapter of Luke because I like the way that Luke recorded it. It seems like it's a little bit more in the sequence in which it occurred and keep us straight. But if we start with the 21st chapter of Luke in the 7th verse. And they ask him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when these things shall begin to come to pass? And he saith, take heed that no man be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ. And the time draw near, go ye therefore not after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not troubled, or terrified rather, for these things must come to pass, but the end is by and by. So we have been seeing wars and rumors of wars for a long time. In fact, it seems like that's been the way of life throughout the history of the world. But he said, be not troubled or terrified, but the end is not yet, it's by and by. And then he said to them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before these things, they shall lay hands on you. And it goes into the occasion, that circumstance that happened about 70 AD, when Rome encompassed Jerusalem, and when the temple was torn down, that he talked about, and the terrible times that was going to happen there. But if you drop down to the 25th verse, he carries on with things that happened in the 70 AD happened before. And there shall be a signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity of the sea and waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power of great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, and that's what we're seeing, they're beginning to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And as he goes in farther on there, in both the 24th chapter of Matthew and here in Luke, he gives a parable of the fig tree and the signs of life and the progress of the bearing of fruit. And so we will know when we see these signs that we're seeing what to expect. What can we expect? We can expect just what we're seeing. That there is, because we have turned from God, that there is going to be great commotions in all the world. And it mentioned there about the sea and the waves roaring. And I don't ever remember in my lifetime hearing like we have in the last few days or years rather about the what they call tsunamis and the great destruction that happened because of the waves coming in out of the ocean and wiping out cities and communities. But he is giving us these signs, and we're seeing just what we can expect to see. But You know, you and I have a great promise. In the third Nephi, in the seventh chapter, and blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and the Father. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter days shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding they have come forth upon the face of this land, and has scattered my people who are of the house of Israel, and my people who are of the house of Israel have been cast out from among them, and have been trodden under the feet by them. And because the mercies of the Father and the Gentiles, and to the judgment of the Father upon my people who are of the house of Israel, verily I say unto you that after all this, and I have caused my people who are of the house of Israel to be smitten and to be afflicted and to be slain and to be cast out from among them and to become hated by them, and become a hiss and a byword among them. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, this is the Gentiles, at the last day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations, above all people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and deceits and mischiefs, and all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret combinations, and they shall do these things, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel. Behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them, and then will I remember the covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them, and I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall have no power over you, but I will remember my covenant with you, O house of Israel, and you shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. I'll not suffer that my people who are of the house of Israel shall go through among them, but to tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and tread them down. And they shall be as a salt that has lost its savor, which is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men, O house of Israel. He's given us a great promise, and we've seen his hand working among us. And we have a great privilege of, as he said there in the 24th chapter of Matthew, that before the end come, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. And we are seeing that take place at this time, that this gospel is going forth. Perhaps it's not reached to all four corners of the earth as yet, but it's going, and it's being accepted by who? Probably the house of Israel, because he has promised that he would return unto them. As I read there in Jeremiah and Hosea, he promised a destruction upon them, but he also in other places promised that there would come a day when he would forgive them of their sins. He put within them a new heart, and when they will pray unto their God in the name of Jesus Christ, then they will be returned unto their land of inheritances, the land of Jerusalem, yes, and also this own land, the land that we cherish so much, will be returned unto the house of Israel. And if we return to the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, he says, but if they will repent, the Gentiles, and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into the covenant, and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many of the house of Israel shall come, and they shall build a city, which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall assist my people that may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, into the New Jerusalem. And then shall the powers of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in their midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father to prepare a way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call upon the Father in my name. Yes, those are the signs that we're seeing take place. And the signs that we're seeing in our land is evidence that as a nation, that wickedness abounds. And we can expect to see these things, but it does not make it right. And it does not excuse us in any way or manner of being associated with those kind of activities. No, we are called to be a peculiar people. And God has given us everything that we need to overcome the powers of the adversary. Why is it that this is so hard? It's because Satan is going about like a roaring lion to see who he can devour. And it's told us here in the Book of Mormon that he wants us all to be as miserable as he. But we know we don't have to be. We don't have to be miserable. And I'm sure that we can testify that we are not. But we are troubled by the things we see. But we have our sanctuary. We have the house of the Lord that we can go to. We have a God that we can lift our voices to and receive strength and courage. We have his word to direct our thoughts and our activities. We are very blessed people. And I hope that it will give you courage to hold fast and to be faithful to the promise and to the charge that he's given to each of us. Because we each have a responsibility. We each have a place to perform. And we all have to work together. And it gives me great joy to be able to work with you. God bless you.